We're going to continue on. This is already our third week into the gospel according to Mark. And really the first week we only dealt with the very first verse as we laid a foundation, looking at the context of Mark and things like that. And then last week we went into, well, I guess is this the fourth week already? Wow, it goes quick. I'm excited about this message today. I know a few of you I talked to this morning. I expressed my excitement over preaching these few verses today. And we're only going to be dealing with a few verses. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And the reason I've been excited, because I'm hoping I do this passage, its due diligence, and I hope I express it well, because this is one of those passages that I think if you really pay attention to it and you really are eager this morning to receive what's there, you will find that this message today, hopefully, which is simply what is being proclaimed in these words, will open up the Gospel of Mark in a way that has not been opened up to you before. And what I mean by that is these verses here are often verses that people just kind of run through. They kind of just run through them real quick because it seems like Mark is just kind of quickly going through a few little things that Jesus did and what happened to Jesus. And he's just kind of setting the foundation for later on he'll get into more important stuff. And so he just kind of talks about this temptation of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry and the calling of the disciples. And it's all really quick and it seems like it's just matter of fact and there's not a lot there. So we tend to read these and just kind of just jump past what they're really there for and what Mark is really doing in these. And what Mark is doing in these passages is what I hope I will draw out of these as we study them here in just a minute, is he is setting the stage for everything that he will show and everything he will proclaim about Jesus in the pages to come. As we saw last week in our look at the glory of the baptism and temptation of Jesus, and if you weren't here, I would really encourage you, to go on our website and listen to that and get caught up, because we said some things, we made some points of things I can't go back and redo today for sake of time. But we saw with this glory of the baptism and temptation of Jesus is that Mark was making a great statement. That God's chosen king, that God's eternal king has come, and this king is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we find Mark quickly coming in to these things. We find Mark quickly running through three events in the early ministry of Jesus, immediately after this baptism. And that is what we are going to study today. So if you would, join me and let's read verses 12 through 20, pray, and let's open this up and see why these are here. Mark 1, starting in verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. This is immediately after the baptism of Christ. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net, into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus came to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Father, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see today the glory that is revealed in this passage. Show us, Lord. Show us Christ. And as always, I pray that what I prepare today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we said last week, we talked about this, the glory of the baptism and temptation of Jesus. And we touched a little bit about the temptation, although we're going to fall back into that today. And then right after the story of Jesus' baptism, we find that Mark quickly runs through three events in the early ministry of Jesus. Immediately he goes into the temptation. And then Mark talks about the preaching of Jesus in Galilee. And then Mark talks about the calling of his first disciples. Now, if you're familiar at all with the other Gospels, you know that Mark is leaving a lot out. There's no real details about the temptation. All the other Gospels show even more. The temptation of Christ is also, we know in Matthew, we know in John, that the temptation of Christ is followed by the ministry of Christ beginning when Mark starts talking about the ministry of Christ in Galilee, he has skipped a whole bunch. He has skipped the initial ministry in the south, in Judea, in Jerusalem. He skips the ministry that overlapped the ongoing ministry of John the Baptist. He skipped, for example, the cleansing of the temple in John 2. Mark skips the moment of Jesus when he left Judea and went north through Samaria, and as recorded in John chapter 4. And he doesn't talk about the time when Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman and he disclosed himself as the Messiah to this outcast half-breed woman. And Mark picks up this ministry, though he skips all those things, and Mark picks up this ministry as Jesus finally arrives in Galilee. And so many events and much time has passed between the temptation of Christ and the Galilean ministry. So John, Mark kind of skips those things, but he has a purpose in them. The reason Mark is doing that is that he wants to show his readers something about Jesus. You see, after Mark had announced through the telling of the baptism of Christ, he announced Jesus as king through that baptism. We talked about this last week, that this was a coronating event. There was a coronation of Christ as the king coming. When the heavens were tore open, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the Father proclaimed, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." This was the coronating event showing he is the King. And I hope we gloried in that last week as we saw this coronation of Christ. But now Mark is moving out of that, and what he is doing is he is establishing or demonstrating the authority of the King. Jesus in his baptism was coronated as king, and now in these three quick stories, he is demonstrating the authority of the king. And he demonstrates this authority of Jesus by illustrating them over three, if you will, realms. And the first is over Satan. He establishes the authority of Christ over Satan in his temptation. The second is he establishes Jesus' authority over sin in his preaching. And then he establishes his authority over the souls of sinners as he calls men and they come. So that's what we're going to look at today, is as we look at these three very short snippets that Mark gives us. And we're going to see this authority of Christ. Well, the first thing I said is we see the authority of Jesus as king over Satan. The authority over Satan is affirmed in his victory over Satan's temptations. And we talked about last week, as we laid the foundation for this, that Jesus is the second Adam. Not the first Adam failed in the temptation. But the second Adam comes and he conquers the temptation. This encounter occurred immediately after Jesus' baptism, which as we said, is the coronation of the king. And why his baptism declared the royalty of Jesus, the testing of Jesus in the wilderness demonstrated who he was. In this victory of temptation, Jesus proved that he was worthy to receive and to reign over the kingdom his Father would give him. He exercised his authority over Satan. The Father had just proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this victory shows why he was well pleasing to the Father. It proved that even in extreme temptation, Jesus lived in perfect harmony with the divine plan of God. And don't miss that it was there. It was there in this temptation that Jesus first demonstrated his power over Satan, over hell. I stole a quote from John MacArthur. He says this: "His absolute sovereignty forbade him to bow to the God of this world. So he faced the full force of Satan's wicked deception, yet remained untouched and uncontaminated. Evil at its lowest was overcome by him, and goodness at its highest commended him. The combination of both accredited him as king." Don't miss the glory there. When Jesus conquered the temptation of Satan, he was illustrating his authority as king over Satan. Go with me to Colossians. We read this earlier, and Brother Andrew read it for us, but it behooves us to go back and to see this connection. If I can get there. My goodness gracious. There we go. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. I won't go back and read everything we read, but as Paul proclaims about Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things. Get that. All things were created by him in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I want you to get this. This is an important thing for us to understand. That Satan, while Satan is absolutely an adversary of God, Satan is an adversary of Christ. Satan is not, though, an equal to Christ. This was no battle in the wilderness between peers. This was a king proving his authority over a rebellious renegade and subject. Jesus' entire ministry is not Jesus fighting a battle against someone whom is his peer. Jesus' entire ministry is his proclamation of his authority over Satan and over his plan. Beloved, this is the foundation, by the way, of why we stand. This is the foundation we stand on for our victory over Satan's deceptions. That Jesus is authoritative even over Satan. We see this early on in the book of Job, by the way, when Satan comes and the Lord is pleased with Job. And Satan says, well, I'll go take care of that. I can make him deny you. And so for the reasons to show God's work and care and sovereignty and things, he allows Satan. But if you notice in that he bars Satan. He puts Satan on a leash that he can only do that which God allows. He says, no, you can go, but you cannot touch hair on his head. He's exercising that authority. And Jesus comes. And Satan thinks he's smart. He's kind of, I guess, I don't want to mock him because the scriptures say don't be mocking things that we don't fully understand. But he thinks he can pull something. And Jesus is coming. He's not coming as a weak man fighting a peer. He's coming as a king. And he goes, the Spirit carries him to the wilderness. Satan does not carry him to the wilderness. Don't miss that in the passage. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He went out there to show his authority over Satan. He didn't go out there as a victim. He went out there as the authoritative king. And as I said, beloved, this is the foundation we stand on for our victory over Satan and his deceptions. When you're tempted, When you are tempted, when Satan comes, and by the way, Satan gets the blame for a lot of things that are our own sinful part, but he is active in tempting and seeking to lead away people. But when he comes to you and he tempts you, the hope that you have is to remember that Christ has not only defeated Satan, but he has the authority over Satan. And it's by that fact that you and I can have confidence in our victory over those struggles each and every time. Because we serve the true King. Satan might be proclaimed as the ruler of this realm, this world at this time, but Jesus is the King over him. This is what Jesus has demonstrated in his temptation. This is what Mark wants you to see. As he shows this coronation of Jesus, he wants you to see the authority of this Jesus. When you're tempted, remember that. Next time you feel tempted, turn to God in prayer. Turn to Christ. Lean on his strength. Not the strength of one like you and me, but the strength of Jesus, the King. This is our hope in temptation. Not that I am strong enough to win the battle myself, but I have Christ the King who wills in me to win that battle, who works in me to win that battle, because he is the King. He even has authority over Satan. And Satan has no authority over you, beloved. Don't give him that authority. Don't pretend. And don't make him the scapegoat. He has no authority. All things were created by and through Jesus. For him. In him and for him. And all things are subject to him. So that's the first realm, if you will, that Mark wants to show the authority of this new coronated king is the authority over Satan. And I cannot stress to you how important that is. It is the foundation of your hope. The next we see, moving on to verse 14, we find in Mark now jumping to Jesus in Galilee. As we discussed a few minutes ago, there's much that happened before. And we see kind of Mark alluding to the fact that there's a lot between this temptation and the ministry in Galilee. When Mark writes, now after John was arrested. So he's skipping a whole bunch in between. And he wants to go to this point that after John had been arrested. And he proclaims what Jesus is preaching. I want you to see what he's preaching in verse 15. He says, insane, and really that word is preaching. Jesus is proclaiming, he's preaching, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus is there ushering in God's eschatological kingdom. We talked about that last week. That they are no longer waiting for God to bring it. That the kingdom has come with Jesus. And there's this idea that we see in the scriptures that right now, by virtue of Christ coming and Christ saving sinners and placing them into the family of God, the kingdom of God is here. It is here and it's active now, and it is yet to come. It's not here in its completion. That will come on Christ's return. But he is here. We're waiting for no one else. That's why later on we'll find John the Baptist who's a man, and he's struggling, and he asks, you know, find out if this Jesus is the one to come. And what does Jesus say? Tell him. The blind see, the lame walk. And what is he talking about? He's talking about people are being saved. He's here. But then look what he says. Repent and believe the gospel. Don't miss this, but what Jesus is doing and what Mark wants you to see is that Jesus is making his authority over sin clear as he preaches the good news that if you repent and believe, that you'll be forgiven and enter his kingdom. While John the Baptist preached repentance, looking to the one who had come and saved. That's what John did. He came and he preached repentance for the forgiveness of sin, looking forward to the one who had come to save. And here Jesus is proclaiming that he is the one that is coming and saving. He is proclaiming his authority to forgive and to save. We'll see this again in chapter 2. You guys know in chapter 2 what happens? I can't wait to get there. And Jesus is teaching, and some friends have a friend who's paralyzed. And what do they do? These are good friends, by the way. They know this friend needs Jesus. So what do? They can't get in because there's so many people crowded around. So they get up on the roof, and they dig a hole through the roof, and they lower their friend down. Go to chapter 2 with me in verse 5. After they lowered the bed down next to Jesus, and look what and Jesus says in verse 5, he saw their faith and he said to the paralytic son, you're healed. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't start off saying you're healed, did he? What did he say? Your sins. Amen. Your sins are forgiven. Well, look what happens. Now some of the scribes, they're sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Don't miss this. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving his spirit that they just questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know, get this, you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I said to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And that man got up and he rose and he walked. Jesus has the authority over sin. Don't miss this great news. Don't miss it. This is why John will write much later. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. You should know this passage. John starts writing, and he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the glory of the gospel. Now, friends, forgiveness rests solely in Jesus. This is what Mark wants all to see, that Jesus is coming and He is proclaiming in and of Himself. Repent and believe upon Him and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. You will be forgiven. So a quick application for that is, beloved, are you struggling today with sin? Is there something in you? We talked in Sunday school today about the importance to remember that sin is not the actions that we do out there. That sin is the warring nature in us that produces those actions. How's your heart today? Are you wrestling with sin in your heart? Anger, frustration, dishonesty. Whatever's going on. Do you have animosity welled up in you? A lack of forgiveness in you? Maybe you have some kind of sexual sin that's waging in you, and desires that are waging in you, and desires of the flesh that are warring in you, as Peter proclaims. Maybe you feel like Satan's attacking you. Everything you put your hand to seems to go wrong. Your worldly flesh is at war within you. Well, beloved, the answer is, do not despair. For in Christ you have a King who is faithful to not only forgive, but is able to cleanse. So seek His forgiveness. Seek His reconciliation. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He comes as the authoritative King over Satan and over sin. And would you flee to Him? And by the way, that promise in John is not a promise for somebody that doesn't believe, and just to come and receive this initial forgiveness. This is a promise that goes every day of our lives as we walk with Jesus Christ. That He is there eager to cleanse us. Why? Because He has the authority to do so. If He did not, His forgiveness would be useless. This is why I cannot forgive you in that realm. This is why we don't go to men to be forgiven. This is why we have one mediator between us and God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who has the authority in and of Himself to forgive sins. Don't miss the greatness of the fact that the very one that has authority over sin also took sin upon Himself. That's for another day. So we see that Jesus has authority over Satan. He demonstrates that in the temptation. He has authority over sin. He demonstrates that in His preaching. And now we're going to see Mark illustrate the authority of Christ over the souls of sinners. Now, this is illustrated in the fact that out of nowhere, He approaches four men and lays a command on them, which they immediately and instantly obey. Let's look at this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. So it's Peter and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And look at this, it says immediately. I don't know if you've noticed all these immediately that Mark points to, and we're gonna look back at those as we go next week. These are important, by the way, but it says, "And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Out of nowhere, Jesus approaches four men, and he lays his command on them to come. And they immediately and instantly obey. And by the way, they do this at immense cost and sacrifice to themselves. They are leaving everything that they know. They're leaving their livelihoods. They're leaving their father as we see this. They're leaving their families. They are dropping everything they have, and they go and they follow Jesus. Now, why would they do this? Was it because Peter and Andrew were just sitting around waiting for some new adventure? No, that's not why. Were James and John some sort of mind readers who could tell that Jesus was something special? Did they do this out of their own goodness of their heart that they saw Jesus? Yeah, I'm going to go do that. No, that's not why. Friends, the reason these men left behind and left everything behind and followed Jesus was the same reason. The same exact reason that Lazarus came out of the tomb. Because as John 11:43 states, Jesus called with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." See, these men followed Jesus, not out of the goodness of themselves, not out of their own free will action. These men followed Jesus because Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me." He said, "Come to me." Go with me with the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 10. John records Jesus proclaiming this very thing. I'll let you get there for a minute. In John chapter 10, starting with verse 1, he's warning. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." And get this, "the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." What Mark is illustrating here is this very truth. He seeks to demonstrate the power and the authority of Christ as he comes to men. Make no mistake, the reason that these men left everything and followed Jesus was not because they were good, is because Jesus called them out. Just like when Lazarus was in the grave, dead for days. He didn't have a power to get up and make himself alive. He's dead. So much so that his sisters were afraid to open the tomb because they knew it would stink. Jesus stands at the tomb. And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And what does Lazarus do? He comes out. Why? Because Jesus called. Simon and Peter are going about their very lives, no idea that anything was going to change for them that day. Not seeking anything. They weren't seeking anything. They were not seeking the Messiah. They were not seeking anything other than trying to find some fish. Jesus comes along and says, come. And their heart is quickened and they follow Jesus. James, John, same thing. They're mending nets, preparing for the day's work or recovering from the day's work. They're not looking to change. They're with their father doing the family business. And Jesus comes and says, come. He called them. And they came. And friends, when we stand here today, oh, the glory in this. When you stand here today by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, it's because Christ said, come. He said, come. Don't miss that. Oh, the glory that Jesus is seeking sinners. I will tell you, I'm not often one to get emotional when I preach, but let me tell you something. I was a man not looking for God. But Jesus came to me in my sin and in my rebellion. And he said, come. And he broke down the heart of stone that I was happy to hold on to. And he gave me a heart of flesh. All because he said, come out. Jesus. He gets all the glory. For you and for me. All the glory. Oh, yes. I must respond. You must respond. But you're responding to his call. Mark is illustrating this very truth here as he seeks to demonstrate this authority. That Jesus has the authority over the soul of sinners. And beloved, we stand here today not because we are good. Not because we were looking for something good. We stand here today because just as them, just as Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus came to us and said, follow me. So there you have it. Jesus is not just the Lamb of God. He is that. He is not just a sacrifice and atonement for sinners. He is that. But he is also the all-authoritative King that has authority over Satan, has authority over sin, and has authority over the souls of sinful people. That's our King. And this is the one that we will read about and study about in the Gospel of Mark. This is the one that you will live for, by, and with. For eternity. That Jesus is the prize. If this King does not excite you, if you think that the glory of heaven is golden streets and mansions, then you're missing out. Because the glory of heaven is King Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word by which we have life through your Son, in whom we pray. stand this morning as we sing, that we proclaim that Jesus is our all in all.